May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The end is near. The end is near. The end of the church year is next Sunday. And every year, as we approach the end of the year in the church calendar, we encounter readings, as we did this morning in Mark's Gospel. Readings which talk about what is often called the end times, the end of all time. We read a little bit today from the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, which is often referred to as the little apocalypse. I don't know how you guess, kind of an oxymoron, really, I think, a little apocalypse. But there are passages towards the end of Mark and Matthew and Luke that are apocalyptic, and the big apocalypse is the book of Revelation. But it is here in this sort of material, the sort of material that we find in the 13th chapter of Mark, that the doomsday folk find their material. This talk about a catastrophic end time, an apocalypse. I can't help but think of the cartoon of the scruffy-looking guy on the street corner with the placard, the sign that says, "Repent, the end is near. Repent, the end is near." So I have a short version of my sermon this morning, and then also a little bit longer one. And I'm going to share both with you. First, the short version. The signs that we carry on the street corner, we who are in some way followers of Jesus, seekers of Jesus, the signs that we carry should not say, "The end is near." They should say, "The beginning is near. The beginning is near." That is what Jesus teaches. That is the consistent witness of the scriptures. That although it may seem like the end times, there is in every time a new beginning. A new beginning is always near. That is God's promise. That is Jesus' witness and teaching. A new beginning. A new beginning is always, always near. And Jesus is a part of it. Jesus will be there in that new beginning. So the signs should say, "Look up, have hope. The beginning is very near." Even the destruction of the temple, which Jesus mentions in today's passage, a calamity that we can hardly imagine for the Jews of his day. The destruction of the temple, the heart and foundation of their religious practice and their hope. Even the destruction of the temple, Jesus says, is the birth pangs of a new beginning. The beginning is near. That's what the signs should say. But I do want to talk a little bit more about apocalyptic writing and this particular passage in Mark. I think it is helpful to get a little broader view of this sort of writing when we encounter it in the Bible. And it's also helpful to think a little bit about apocalyptic ideas. We do encounter them from time to time, even in popular culture, as you know. I'm sure even as we speak, there are people out there counting down the days until the time when they think the end will come. I was up early this morning hoping to see some of the Leonid meteor shower. Meteors often seem to generate ideas that the end is near. You'll be reassured that I didn't see any meteors, so that particular harbinger of the end passed painlessly. But we do encounter these ideas. They are a part of our popular culture and a part, to some degree, of our religious culture as well. So I think it's helpful to explore apocalyptic ideas and apocalyptic writing just a little bit. It is a broad and complicated subject, and I am far from an expert, but I do want to share a little bit with you. Apocalyptic writing which talks about an apocalypse. Apocalyptic writing was a well-known genre of writing. In Jesus' day and before, we find apocalyptic passages in the Old Testament. In fact, there are portions of the apocalyptic writings in Daniel that are quoted almost verbatim in this 13th chapter of Mark. Apocalyptic writing was a pre-existing style or genre of writing, even in Jesus' day, and it has a particular form. But before we get to that, the basic human context, I think, for apocalyptic writing, the basic human context out of which this sort of writing typically arises, at least in the scriptures, is the awareness in our lives, the human awareness, that we are not experiencing the fullness of God's hope for us at this particular moment. We are not experiencing the fullness of God's hope for us right now. Surely that was true for the early followers of Jesus. The specific historical context for this passage in Mark was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That happened after Jesus' death. And whether scholars are divided about whether Jesus is actually predicting that destruction of the temple in the passage that we heard today, or whether the gospel writer writing after Jesus' death drew upon Jesus' words and teaching to create this apocalyptic passage to address a reality that was a part of the lives of the early Christians, which was that the temple had been destroyed. Destroyed and despoiled as well. That source of hope for religious life had been destroyed by the Roman Empire. The fullness of God's hope for the people then or for us now is not being experienced in our lives. That's the context out of which apocalyptic writing grows. And as I say, it's a particular style of writing. And although there are many aspects of that style of writing that I would quibble with theologically, when somebody goes to write apocalyptic, they write apocalyptic. Just like if you're going to write a romance novel or going to write a detective mystery, there's a certain form, there's a certain style, there's a certain structure that brings that particular work to fruition. Apocalyptic is like that. There are particular qualities of apocalyptic writing. And the 13th chapter of Mark displays many of them. One of them is a pretty pessimistic view of history and of the world. apocalyptic writing always includes an anticipation of the end of the world in the midst of some great cataclysmic crisis. Apocalyptic writing also typically incorporates what's usually called a dualistic understanding of human experience. We have this awful physical experience that's happening now, but there is another spiritual life that is offered to us. This style of writing would have been inherited from the Old Testament and brought into this particular passage in Mark. And yet, within that context, working from that framework, the gospel writer has a very strong message for those who are hearing Jesus' words through Mark. And that message is, although you see this devastation around you, although you see trials and tribulations, this is not the sign of the end. The end is not yet. The end is not yet. And beware of those, the gospel writer says in this, particularly throughout this whole chapter of Mark. Beware of those who pretend to know exactly when it is coming. That's as true today as it was back in Jesus' time. The end is not yet. And beware of those who say that they can read the signs and predict the end. It's also helpful as we look at this passage in Mark to see where it fits within the broader scope of Mark's gospel. This is, in Mark, Jesus' farewell discourse, his final speech to his followers. Mark's gospel ends very abruptly, unlike the others. There are no post-resurrection conversations in Mark's gospel. There is no long farewell discourse at the Last Supper like there is in John. These are Jesus, in Mark's gospel, these are Jesus' parting words to his particular followers. And he says to them, although the end is not yet, he says to them, look, watch, look forward. You will find me in the future. Watch, watch, look forward for my coming to you in the future. The overall context of this passage in Mark makes two points. The first is that contrary to the expectations of the time amongst both Jews and the earliest Christians, contrary to the expectations in apocalyptic circles, the war and the catastrophe, the persecution, the destruction of the temple were not signs of the end of the world. They were not. That's the first message. The second message, though, of this passage, especially as we look at it in its entirety, is that God will break into your lives in the future. One thing I read said, God will invade history in the future. You will find God if you watch for God in the future. And yet this inbreaking, this coming of God to you in the future will be through Jesus. Will be through the presence and love of Jesus with you. The other piece of this that is significant, particularly in the historical context in which it was written, is that although the destruction of the temple was not the beginning of the end, it was a very significant change for the Jews and the early Christians. Jesus is saying here, through Mark, God will break in. God will burst forth in your lives in the future. But you will find God not in the temple, not in the buildings and institutions of the past, but in the living presence of what Mark calls the Son of Man. You will find God breaking into your lives in the presence of Jesus, not in the stones and the institutions of the past, however impressive those stones and institutions may be. The fullness of God's hope will come to you, but it will come to you through the presence and love of Jesus. So watch, watch, Mark says. Watch, watch, watch for this coming that is promised. What sort of a coming will it be? There are a number of ways that we can look towards that future coming of God's presence and God's love. There are certainly many still today, like those in New Testament times, who anticipate a literal return in the flesh, in some way, of Jesus Christ, in the future, coming to bring the fullness of God's presence to us. That understanding is perhaps foreign to many of us in modern times, and yet one commentator that I read points out that this sort of literal hope is one that has and continues to sustain people who are deeply oppressed and persecuted. This literal hope has been a source of hope and sustenance for peoples who are oppressed, who look to God to break in that way. This writer cites the spiritual that was sung by African American slaves. My Lord, what a morning when the stars begin to fall. Not just a morning, but a dawn that literally brings Jesus again. Another way to understand this, and one that at least for me is more meaningful in my day-to-day life, is one that understands this coming of God as the breaking in of God's presence in the midst of our own experience. It could be tomorrow. It could be later today. It could be right now. The breaking in, the awareness, the reality, the invasion of God's love coming into our lives, whether it be in the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of fear, or whether it be some other time. This idea that God does and will actively break into our lives with God's presence, with God's love. A new beginning is at hand. This particular commentator provides a very helpful summary, I think, of this particular chapter in Mark. Remembering that we read it on the brink of Advent, on the brink of Christmas. He writes, "The regularity of Christmas makes genuine expectancy difficult, at least for adults." You can decide if that's true in your own life. The regularity of Christmas, we might say the inescapable cycle of merchandising and everything else, the regularity of Christmas, we know Christmas is coming. The regularity of Christmas makes genuine expectancy, that looking forward in hope, regularity of Christmas makes genuine expectancy difficult, at least for adults. Perhaps, he says, facing the unexpectedness of the ultimate divine invasion, whether that be into our individual lives of experience or whether it be in some cataclysmic second coming, the unexpectedness of the ultimate divine invasion can lift us above routine institutionalized expectations to a more vivid and vital watchfulness. That is Mark's cry. Watch. Watch with expectancy. Mark 13 speaks to those who expect too much. It speaks to those who expect to be able to predict the end of time second coming on March 2nd, 2020. It puts that overwhelming expectation aside. Mark 13 speaks to those who expect too much. Mark 13 also speaks to those who expect too little. Those moderns who have dismissed any idea that God might invade our lives. And he concludes, this chapter, this writing is especially pertinent for those who have forgotten to expect anything at all. It is especially pertinent for those who have forgotten to expect anything at all. Watchful expectancy. We don't actually read this passage from Mark because it is the end of the church year. We read this passage from Mark because it is almost the beginning of the church year. The beginning is at hand. A beginning is at hand. Watch for it. Expect it.